Let's turn. Well, we're going to start in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. All right, turn there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. But we're actually going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, so you can go there and kind of put a marker, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And what we're going to be dealing with today is the issue of work. And what I find, and this is simply by observation, I have no statistics or anything, but what I find in the Christian circuit is that work sometimes seems to be underemphasized. In other words, as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been dealing with our relationship with God, with how the church operates. We've been dealing with marriage issues, parenting issues, and then now we turn our attention to issues within the workplace. And I would say that by comparison, if you would go to Barnes & Noble or the Christian section of a bookstore or a Christian bookstore, you're going to find lots and lots of books on Christian marriages, what a husband should look like, how a wife should act, or you're going to find a whole bunch of books on Christian parenting, because everybody wants to tell you how to raise your kids as God prescribes, but you're not going to find as many books comparatively on how to be a good worker, how to be a good employee, or how to be a good boss. The interesting thing is on the contrary, I think that if you go out into the world, you're going to find that there aren't as many books about parenting or marriage as there are on success in business. And there's lots of seminars that you can go to in the Christian realm for parenting and for having a wonderful marriage, but not too many on being a good worker. On the flip side of that, there's all kinds of seminars and books being written on how to become a successful businessman, how to rise to the top of the CEO of your own business, how to be successful and win friends and influence people, but not a whole lot on marriage and parenting. God, however, in Scripture, addresses all of them. All of them. So what does that mean for the Christian? You're not just a Christian when you're being a parent. You're not just a Christian when you're at church. You're not just a Christian when you're married. You're a Christian no matter where you are, including at your job. And the reason that this is important is because I think a lot of us, we really put a lot of emphasis, we really put a lot of energy into being a good Christian at church. Let's face it. Sunday comes, we're all putting on our best face. Right? We come down and, you know, shake hands, be nice to people, and certainly don't sin now. If I'm going to sin, it's going to be like tomorrow or like last night, but not Sunday morning when I'm with church. Okay? So we save smoking marijuana for Saturday evening, but when we come down to church, we're going to play church. We're going to get drunk on Friday night, but when it comes down to Sunday, I got to put on my best show. Right? So when it comes to being Christian, we're really focused Sunday mornings. Or for some of us, if we go the extra mile, we're really focused in our marriage. Some of us, we bring Christianity into our parenting. But a lot of times what we do is when it comes to work, we just check out. Like, I don't really need to be a Christian at work. This is just something I do. Like, I don't know what we do. Everybody's in here got a different job. We've got quite a mix. But some of us have jobs that lean more toward being a Christian. Like, I'm the chaplain of the St. Louis County Jail. So I'm a Christian there. I mean, I tell people about Jesus. I give out Bibles. That's what I do. So it's not really hard to bring Christianity into the workplace there. But some of us, like, I'm not picking on anybody, but like, you decorate a cake. So, how do you bring Christianity into decorate? Or you work at just Target, or you're silk screening. How do you bring Christianity with you to work? I mean, it really is easy to see how Christianity plays into marriage, isn't it? It's really easy to see how Jesus fits into parenting. But sometimes when we try to bring Christianity into the workplace, we go, well, what's the use? It's just something I do. So the reason we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1 is because I want to give us a good history of work in the Bible. So I'm going to do a really long introduction, like 3/4 of the message is going to be introduction. Then the last quarter of the message, so the last 2 hours, is going to be the text, today's text in Ephesians. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, in the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible begins with this behind-the-scenes glimpse into God's world. Because as you know, human beings don't exist in verse 1. So God is all alone, and what he's doing is he's creating the heavens and the earth. And what I think of this is God is working to create an environment where he can put people to work. He's creating a world and a universe where he is going to sooner or later employ people to do what he tells them to do. So he's making a business. We don't think about Genesis chapter 1 that way, but in all likelihood, in all reality, God is creating a business environment and he's the CEO. So the Bible opens with a picture of God as an employer. God as an employer. So now, in that, we can look at the way God deals with work, and we can see God as a worker with a very good, I would say perfect, work ethic. God's perfect. Okay? The Bible shows us several places in which his work is seen as perfect. One of them is in the universe, in Psalms, and this isn't the only psalm that talks about this. But in the universe, it says, the heavens tell of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. So God does good work, and we see it in the heavens. Like if you look at it, if you're a stargazer, you have a telescope, or maybe you're a web browser, if you ever type in, you know, like galaxy, and you look up the pictures of the galaxy. Is anybody like really intrigued by the Milky Way or, you know, the arrangement of stars or the expanse of the galaxy and how they're finding stars that are millions of light years away? Like the the universe is gigantic. And the Bible, well, I mean, and the more our technology increases, the more we find out God's awesome. Like they got the Hubble Space Telescope so you can project further into space. And they can see stars that are so far away that it would take you, if you had a spaceship that traveled the speed of light, and you got into that spaceship, it would take you like a million years to get to that star, traveling the speed of light, which is like instant. And so there's stuff way, way, way out there. And we are just a speck in his universe. And it says that all of this was created by the work of his hands. So God does really amazing, thorough, perfect work we see in the universe. We also see this in mankind. God does really good work in human beings. Isaiah 64:8 says, you are our father, we are the clay, you're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And again, when you look at Genesis, it's going to tell us by the end of the week, God's making a person out of dirt. It says he fashioned him out of clay. And it's, I think, literal. I think God took clay and made a man. I remember there is a Nine Inch Nails video. If you guys are Nine Inch Nails fans, I know that you probably are. Do you remember the video that they did? I think it was for the song called Hurt, which is an old Johnny Cash song. And is that the one where the pelican, you see underwater, there's a fish, and a pelican underwater? Or the only thing I remember about the video is there's like a flower growing in a time-lapse video where you see the flower growing like this. You know, it's all herky-jerky because it's actually over the course of like a week. They also have this dead animal that rots, and it's done time-lapse video. And you can go to YouTube and put in time-lapse rot, and you'll get a pumpkin rotting or a, you know, something rotting. And it's really interesting because you're watching this created animal crumble and soak back into the dirt. And I look and I think, when I think of God creating a man out of dirt, I think, I wonder if it was that, but exactly opposite, where it just time-lapse video, and then there it is. There's Adam. You just see it go from flat dirt to like, God's going, you know, and there he is. And so that's the work of God's hand. He did that. God makes people. The Bible tells me that God is knitting together my son as we speak. He's knitting him together. like a scarf, but a knitted scarf is nothing compared to God's handiwork, right? You see a knitted scarf, it's like not even, it's kind of like you run out of thread, so you start with a different color, and then when God knits, it's quite a job. And so he knit every one of us together in our mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. So we see his handiwork there. Another one too is in your life. We see his handiwork in the life of a Christian, where Ephesians tells us that we are his workmanship, and the word workmanship in the original language is poema. We went over this, it's in Ephesians. And poema is where we get our English word poem. So the Bible is telling us here that God is writing a poem, and it's called Justin. God is writing a poem, and it's called Chris. God's writing a poem, it's called Dana. God's writing a poem, and you put your name there if you're a Christian, and God is making your life into a work of art, and that's his handiwork. He's at work building a life for you that glorifies him. So we see his work, the work of his hands, as he is a worker in the universe. We see it in people. We see it in the lives of Christians. So God is a worker, and he's an employer. So what he's doing in Genesis in the very first chapter is building a work environment where he is eventually going to employ people to do his work. Now, what you have is God, for 6 days in a row, continues to build on his, we'll call it a corporation, all right? God's building a business. And then on the last day of his work, he makes a man out of dirt. And God becomes an employer at that point. He employs that man to work for him. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." You follow? Are you guys with me? Jump down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took that man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend it and to keep it." So God right there becomes employer. Adam, his first employee. God creates a business, creates a world, creates a garden within that world, and then creates a person, an employee, and he puts him in that work environment and says, here's the job description. Tend the garden and keep it. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the first two chapters are perfect. And then chapter 3, everything goes haywire. Everything goes haywire. But what you have in the first two chapters is a perfect work environment where on Monday mornings when Adam woke up, he's like, yes, yes, I get to go to work. It took time to work. And work was his delight. And work was perfect. And it was in a perfect world. And there was no such thing as sin. So there wasn't griping or complaining. There wasn't, you know, headaches. There wasn't that Monday morning blues that some of us get, or that straight up depression that others of us get. You know, like you don't just go crazy when you know you have to get up for work in the morning. For him, it was like, I can't wait to get up for work in the morning. Because there was no sin and everything was perfect. So, perfect work environment until the employee disregarded the rules of the job. Okay? And there were rules in this job, okay? Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, and God laid down the ground rules. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Okay? Here's the job. Here's the work environment. Here's the rules. And so you get to chapter 3, and Adam breaks the work rules. He sins against his employer, and everything falls apart from there. Ultimately, he gets fired. Adam gets fired from his job. Flip your page. Go to 3:23. Chapter 3, verse 23. Adam didn't want to follow the rules of the workplace. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we have, in the beginning of the Bible, the picture of the first employee-employer relationship. All right? You've got God as an employer, creates a business, places a man in that business with a specific task, specific job description, and certain rules to follow. And then we see the devastation of not following the workplace rules. He gets fired. Everything goes bad from there. So you have the first employee in place there. Now, I also want to say a couple things about work in general. You have, we have a tendency to go to one of two extremes as Christians with the issue of work. Some of us, we put an overemphasis on work, and some of us will put an underemphasis on work. Okay? When your job, when you allow your job, your vocation, to have too much of a pull in your life, you give too much attention to your job, you run the risk of becoming an idolater, worshiping your job as an idol. And some of us are looking to our jobs, perhaps, for salvation. We wouldn't say that. We all know that we're supposed to look to Jesus from salvation, but Jesus might save us from hell, but some of us, we live with this hell of not enough money. And so our savior from having too little money is the functional savior of a better job or a pay raise. And so we are willing to compromise God's commands over here to be saved from our functional hell by our functional savior job over here. That's when you know your job has got too much of a hold on you. Okay? And don't think you're beyond this as a Christian. Please, please don't. It can become a temptation. I faced this early on in this church plant. I went to school for criminal justice, and it was a 2-year program. And so when I got done with school, I started looking for a job within the field. And I was offered a job by a facility in the city here. And I had, I think it was a 3-part interview process to get this job. And I got through all 3 interviews, and then they offered me the job. And I said, now, will I have Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings off? Guaranteed, because I'm planning a church, and I have church on Wednesday nights, and I have church on Sunday mornings, and I can't compromise that. I mean, this is why I moved to Duluth. And they said, well, we'll give you Wednesdays and most Sundays, but we can't guarantee every single Sunday. So now I'm faced with a dilemma, right? I've got a good paying job that's offering me the position. I've got full dental, full health, and this is for me and my wife both. And I thought this would be perfect, but every once in a while, a Sunday, I might miss, right? That's probably not good, especially when the pastor starts skipping church. It's really not good, okay? So I held myself to the standard that I would think is appropriate for all Christians. God comes first. And if I'm going to expect that of you, then I should expect it of myself first. So I hung up the phone, and I thought, well, I'm going to talk to Sarah, and maybe I'll call Tim, and I'll get some counsel. And it didn't take me but an hour. Within the hour, I called her back. I didn't need to talk to anybody. I called her back, and I said, I can't take the job. If you can't guarantee every Sunday off, then I can't take the job. I didn't move to Duluth for work. I moved to Duluth for Christ. So if you don't think that you're ever going to face the temptation to put God second because of a job, get ready. God might test you. Maybe he won't. Maybe you'll always have the perfect job, and you'll be able to serve the Lord, and you'll be able to do everything. But when a job becomes idolatry, it becomes idolatry because it forces you to compromise God's commands in other areas. Okay? So maybe there's some people in this room who have a tendency to overemphasize work. Okay? I'd like to speak to you for just a second. Those of you who overemphasize work. If you look at Ephesians, And if you've been with us as we've gone through Ephesians, do you notice how the first four chapters of Ephesians are dedicated to explaining our relationship with God and God's people? You notice that? I mean, the first three chapters are just solid. Here's your relationship with Christ. This is who you are in Christ, and it's all about you and God. And in the fourth chapter is the relationship between you and God's people, right? So that's primary. And then you get to chapter 5, and all of a sudden it takes a shift, and we start talking about marriage. Okay? So four chapters are committed to your relationship with God and God's people. Then a section of a chapter is devoted to your relationship with your spouse. And then in chapter 6, a few verses are committed to your relationship with your children and your parents. And then now, we've got a few verses that are committed to your relationship with your employer or your employees. So here's the order. A whole lot of emphasis put on your relationship with God, a fair amount of emphasis on your marriage, and then some emphasis on your parenting, and then a little bit on your vocation. Notice the order. I think that God, in the full book of Ephesians, is setting up a hierarchy of priority. What comes first in your life? Of utmost importance is your relationship to God. Otherwise, I think we'd have like a few verses on that and many, many chapters on something else. But instead, we've got four chapters on our relationship with God and with others. Priority. Next, your marriage. Beyond that, your children. And beyond that, your vocation. That's your priorities in order. God comes first. Your relationship comes before your kids. Your marriage comes before your children and your job. Your children come before your job, but not before your marriage. Your job comes last. Your job does not take precedence over God. If your job asks you to compromise what God has called you to do, your answer is no. Anywhere along the way, if you start to rearrange those priorities from that order, God, marriage, children, vocation, you're going to mess things up and it's not going to go well. Okay? Just remember. Keep that one in mind. Now, you notice in Genesis, in these first couple chapters, the first employee-employer relationship that we see with Adam and God. Adam was given a job, and then he was given rules of the job. And what he did was he placed an overemphasis on his freedom in the work environment that caused him to neglect God's command. Adam put his job above God. Well, who says I can't eat from this tree? I'm the gardener after all. My wife did it. Why can't I? And he neglected God's commands because of it. Give you guys a couple of other examples of switching up that order of priority. Found something interesting in Proverbs 31 when I was studying for the wives, the message to wives in Ephesians 5. Took a close look at Proverbs 31, and I think that there's this this idea floating around in the Christian community that if a woman really wants to be biblical, then she, if she's going to have kids, then she shouldn't work a job. But then I read Proverbs 31, and you find out that she's not only married, but she also has children, and she also has a job. This woman's making money, and she's working outside of the home. She's leaving the home. She's working both in the home and out of the home. This woman works hard, and she makes money, okay? Now, the thing about it is, though, is that nowhere along the way did her job force her to compromise her first primary role as a mother to her children. That's where you go wrong. That's where you would go wrong, is when a woman has children, and yet her job forces her to neglect her children. I would say go ahead and have a job as long as you can raise your children and be a biblical mother the way God commands towards your children. But when that job starts to interfere, the job's got to go. I'm not going to play games with that. We're not going to play games with that. We're going to raise our kids. Here's another one. God, marriage, children, vocation. Here's what I see a lot of men doing. Men will oftentimes take a job or a position in the vocational realm because of the benefits or because of the pay, but they're not considering the command that God has in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Like, we're commanded by God to get together in this setting. And what I see men doing is going, well, I've got this job, and so I'm not going to be able to make it to church and that kind of stuff. But is that not a violation of scriptural command, that when we're together that you should be here too? Or are you going to lead your family in a way that says it's okay to compromise? And you're going to teach your children that it's okay to put God last. And this is not some kind of a pastoral, you know, attempt to, you know, wrestle you into being here all the time. I'm just looking at the Bible for what it is and going, I've seen men do that, and they mess with the priority that God's laid out clearly in Scripture, and it doesn't go well for those men, and it doesn't go well for their family. I've seen women mess up that priority with their motherhood, and it doesn't go well. I can boldly say that. Okay? The jails are full of people who grew up in homes where the priorities were messed up. You want to put God second or third or fourth? You're a fool. Absolute fool. You want to start messing with God's priority? God's preordained divine priority. It's never going to go well. Work is not meant to create your identity, but to clarify your identity. A lot of us, when we talk, the character that we present is not built on our belief in Christ, but rather what we do during the week. Tell me about yourself. Well, I'm a so-and-so. I'm a chaplain. You know, I was a butcher for 7 years. I'm a butcher. What do you do? Well, I do this and that. I'm a Christian first. If you want to know who I am, the core of who I am, it's all about Christ. The only reason I have a job is to further the ministry. The primary reason why I have a job is so that I can minister. I mean, for 3 years now, I've been working a secular job. I mean, I haven't been a chaplain the entire time I was up here. What was I doing? Working at a group home, working at a vocational training center. I was a window washer, you know, awesome job. But hey, man, I'm putting ministry first. So if the window washing hours fit with my ministry schedule, then I'll take that job over anything. Health benefits, dental insurance, good pay. It's just a matter of priority to me. And God has never let me down. The Bible says very clearly in Matthew 6:33 that if you seek first the kingdom of God, that he'll add all those other things to you. Like, if you seek God first, you don't have to worry. He'll take care of you. And you don't need to be foolish. Don't be dumb about it. But please don't put God second or third or fourth because you're freaked out about your bills. Maybe your bills have so much of your attention that God gets pushed to the back constantly, and that's why your bills are a problem. Maybe we're not putting the kingdom of God first, and that's why he's not adding all these other things. And so the thing about this, seek first the kingdom of God, is that some people seek God's kingdom first in the hopes that he'll add something that they want in particular. Well, I'll seek God's kingdom first, so I'll really put a lot of energy into seeking the kingdom of God first because I really want to get married. So hopefully God will bring me a spouse. And then when he does bring you a spouse, then all of a sudden the kingdom of God becomes second. And your spouse gets all of your attention. You finally got what you wanted from God. And so now that becomes your idol, your true source of worship. Or maybe it's a baby. Some people are so baby crazy. Like, I'll seek the first the kingdom of God as long as it gives me a baby. And then when you get your baby, you become obsessed with everything kid. Like, it's all about the kid. Your whole life is all about the kid. taking him to soccer practice and taking him. He's involved in everything. You have to start making huge cuts in your life because it's all about the kid. The kingdom of God isn't first anymore. Some of us will do this with jobs. We'll seek first the kingdom of God until he gives us what we want. And then the kingdom of God is no longer first. The key is to not get distracted by the things that God adds. Seriously. Like, I've got a baby on the way. Like, that would be, it could be a distraction to me. And I'm not trying to call my child a distraction. But what I am saying is that there's a way for God to add things to your life, a baby, a job, a marriage, whatever the case may be, where you're still able to keep the kingdom of God first. God is never going to add something into your life with the intent that it would distract you and make the kingdom of God your second pursuit. He desires to add these things to your life. He desires to give you more. He desires to give you a marriage or a child or a family, a job, all of these things. But the goal is that they come alongside and serve to that end with the kingdom of God first in mind. The kingdom of God is first. So for some of us, work might be overemphasized, and I got to address the other side too. I think for some of us, work is underemphasized. We're a Christian when we're here, and we're a Christian insofar as doing Christian stuff, but when it comes to work, our Christianity just kind of gets left at home. We'll pick it up again when we come back. We'll pick it up again, you know, in the weekend. But God intends for us to take our Christianity into the workplace. Now remember that the God in whose image we were created, because men and women were created in the image and likeness of God, and the God in whose image we were created from the very beginning was a hard at work individual. Like from the very first verses, we see him creating, working every day for 6 days in a row. And what does he do at the end of each day? He sits back and he looks what he did and he says, "That was good." At the end of every day, 6 days in a row, he looks at his work and he says, "That was good work." He's satisfied with it. Okay? Now, do you have that when you go to your job? Like at the end of the day, can you look at the work that you did at your job and go, "That was a good, fruitful, productive day"? Not just inching me closer to my next paycheck, but for the kingdom of God, this was productive, this was fruitful. I was able to be a Christian at my job in a way that furthered the kingdom, which brings significance to my job that just simply being there for a paycheck doesn't have. So being a Christian brings something else to our vocation. The Bible says clearly that though we were made in his image, we've fallen from that image, which makes work tough. Like none of us is going to go into our work, you know, no one's going to get up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and be like, "Yeah, I got to go to work," and you're just going to be a shining star for Jesus, and all your coworkers are going to be like, "I want to get saved too. I want what you have." Like you have something about you, and you're like just glowing, you know, like, "Well, it's Jesus, let's pray." You know, probably ain't going to happen, you know. It might for me. No, it probably won't. Never happens. Never happens. But the fact is we're fallen, and God has come to us in our fallen state and said, I would like to reconfigure your image and bring you back into the image of Christ, bring you back into that perfect image that you were created in. So that means that God wants to do work in you specifically through your job, specifically at your job, all right? We're to be reflecting the image of God, who is a hard worker and does perfect work. Jesus even said in John 5:17, he says, "My Father is always working." God never stops. Okay? Now, we're going to fast forward from Genesis into the New Testament. And in that, we're going to look at Jesus' role in work. And where the New Testament begins, we see Jesus, or God, taking the form of a human being, okay? God comes to this earth as a person, and what we see then is in the Old Testament, God being an employer, in the New Testament, God taking the form of an employee. You follow? So we see God both as an employer, but then he becomes a person and comes into this world as an employee. So we've got Jesus with a job. He's got a job to do when he comes to this earth. He's got a job description. He's got a boss. And he also has certain criteria within the workplace that he's expected to fulfill. There's expectations on him. So God becomes a man and comes into this earth with a specific job. The Bible tells us that he was in the beginning. All things were made through him. In other words, the guy that we saw in Genesis creating the world and creating the man out of dirt, that was Jesus. That was God. And then it says in John 1:14 that he became flesh or a person and dwelt or lived here with us. So Jesus, God became a man and went to work. The same God that made the earth and everything in it, who was at one point an employer to Adam, suddenly became like Adam to be a perfect employee at a different job altogether. He had a job description. Among other things, we have in Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to bring fire on the earth. That's part of his job description, is to set the world on fire. Part of his job description is to turn a man against his father and a daughter against his mother. Matthew 10:35, Jesus said, this is part of my job. I haven't come here to bring peace. I've come here to pit a man against his father and a mother against her daughter, vice versa. He said that the enemies of Christians may be those of their own household. He said, this is why I've come. This is part of my job description. Matthew 5:17, he says, I've come to fulfill the law. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. It's part of my job description. It's why I'm here. And in John 10:10, he says, I have come to give them life and life abundant. In other words, those of us who trust in Christ, part of his job description is to save your soul and show you what real life is. To give you real life in this life and life that counts for something. That's part of Jesus' job description. So that's what he's working toward in your life, is to show you what real, real living is. Abundant life. Abundant means living large, big, abundant life. Are we living large? Are we living an abundant life? Because Jesus' job, it's in his work description, is to teach us this, lead us into it. Give us abundant life. It's part of his job description. He also had an employer. God the Father is his boss. He had to answer to him every step of the way. He even said, I can't do anything unless God directs it. I can't say anything unless God tells me to. In John 9:4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. I have to do the job he sent me here to do. These are Jesus' words. John 6:38, he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That sounds like an employee-employer relationship. Like that's what we all hate about work, right? For 8 hours a day, you have to do what somebody else is telling you to do. Don't you hate that? Does that ever drive you crazy? Like if you think about that for too long, you go nuts. 8 hours of my day! I have to do what somebody else is telling me to do. Like, that's not how you're supposed to live life. Like, if I didn't have to work for somebody, that's why a lot of people will pursue self-employment. Like, I want to make my own business. And then you find out that when you get there, if you're successful, all that's going to happen is you're going to have people under you, and that's a bigger headache than having to answer to somebody. Like, if you've ever had employees, I've talked to people who have their own businesses, and they're like, it's horrible. Because like everybody wants to be their own boss, so they don't have to answer to everybody. But do you know what it's like to be a leader and have the people that have to answer to you? That's very, very difficult, very, very stressful. Okay? So the best thing is, some people think, to not work at all. Then you don't have to answer to anybody and nobody has to answer to you. That's the best. And what you find out is that there's a catch-22 there. You think it's a good thing, but you're avoiding the divine curse that's written in Genesis chapter 3. And you'll find, if you go that unemployed route long enough, that there's a curse that comes when you try to avoid the original curse. Be unemployed for a long time, especially if you're a dude. It just starts to mess with your head. Work is really good and healthy for you. So especially if you're a man, because the curse is specific to you, get a job. Get a job. Work 40 hours a week. It doesn't matter what it is. Do something. Bag groceries. You'll feel good at the end of the day. And if you don't, then get a better job. But start somewhere. Work. It's built into you. You're hardwired to work. You're created in the image of a God who never stops working. So when you avoid employment, when you avoid work, you're misfiring. There's like a glitch in the circuit. There's just, you know, the... You're not working right. You're not doing what you were built to do, and it's never going to go well. So whether you're answering to somebody or you're in a position where people have to answer to you, yes, it will be uncomfortable, but that's part of work. If it was comfortable, they wouldn't call it work. They'd call it play, and they'd pay you for that. But nobody gets paid to play. We're all paid to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. You go, well, what about movie stars? What about pro athletes? I guarantee you that they're doing something. I mean, we were up here practicing for worship. And there are some songs that we've done so many times now that they're no longer really gripping for me. I mean, you guys, they're relatively new to you, but I've been singing some of these songs for the last 10 years. And so we get up and we practice the song, and I'm thinking, man, I mean, I've only been doing this for a while now, but what is it like for Aerosmith when they go on tour and they got to play the same old stinking songs that they've, I mean, how long has been Aerosmith around? I think they're on their like 8th or 9th decade. I mean, these guys are nearing, you know, I mean, they're old. You know, if it wasn't for the plastic injections, dang, they'd, so they've been doing these same songs, you know, like, dream on. Dream on, dream on, you know, like, can we be done? I'm so sick of these, right? So there comes a point where it's like, you're getting, and they make tons of money, this is my point, you're getting paid to do something that probably, upon occasion, you'd rather not do. You'd rather not do, okay? So God is going to place us in a position where we might not want to do this, but it's in some way healthy. For us, like, I could think of a million things I'd rather do for 8 hours in a day than some of the things I've done in the past. Like, go cut meat. What did I do today? Cut up meat. Well, what did that do for the, I don't know what that did for the kingdom, but I've got a lot of meat cut. Cut my fingers a few times. That was, I don't know. What, you know, wash windows. You know, squeegee. You know, wonderful. You ever get that way at your work? You're like, I don't know how many shoes I can sell. You know, I'm gonna go crazy. I don't know. You know, I don't know what you guys do, but we don't necessarily have the best jobs, and they're just sometimes they just drive you crazy. But part of the gospel is that God redeems what was once a curse. Like, your job doesn't need to be like heavy all the time. You're not just there to get a paycheck. You're there to glorify God somehow through what He's called you to do. So we get this picture of God as an employer, and then we get this picture of Jesus as an employee when He comes into this world with a job. And He was successful in His vocation, like He had certain expectations put upon Him for this job description, just like Adam did. Adam had certain expectations, but he failed and he got fired. Jesus, the Bible actually calls Him the second Adam. He comes with a specific job, specific criteria. He fulfills them all perfectly, and He becomes the model employee. In John 17:4, Jesus says to His boss, I glorified you here on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In John 19:30, in reference to everything that He was sent to do in His vocation, His last words on this earth are, "It's finished. My job is done. I'm clocking out. It's over. Friday." Jesus' last words, "I've done a good job. I've finished." So you see Jesus and God having the perfect employee-employee relationship where Adam did not have that with his boss. Now, we fast forward. You've got the beginning of time, God as an employer, creating the world, creating a business, employing Adam. You fast forward, I don't know how many thousands of years, into 1 AD when Jesus shows up as the perfect employee. Now we can fast forward another 2012 years to modern day Duluth, you and me. Okay? God as an employer, Jesus as an employee, and then there's us, created in the image of the perfect employer God, created in the image of the perfect employee Jesus. So where do we fall in all of this? Well, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." Now, in this, you have a couple of terms that are like Bible terms, and if we're not careful, we're going to get the wrong idea. But this idea of bondservants or slaves, masters, we get a real weird idea in our head when it comes to slavery. But in the biblical picture here, what this is referring to is the employee-employer relationship, not slavery like we're familiar with in the 18th and 19th century, where we're bringing people over on ships with shackles around their wrists and we're whipping them and beating them and killing them and, you know, enslavement. We're not talking about that. What we're referring to here is simply the employee-employer relationship. So what he's saying is, as employers, like at your job, be obedient to those who are your masters or boss. Like, be obedient to your boss according to the flesh. When it says according to the flesh, that means just at your job, like the person that you answer to at your job, be obedient to them. And it's important for us as Christians to know that, because sometimes as Christians, we pull the Christian card and we're like, "Well, I only work for God, so I don't have to listen to you." Anytime the boss asks us to do something that's a little bit like uncomfortable, or, you know, "I don't want to do this," or "work a weekend," "Well, screw you, I answer to God only." Well, what God is saying is you're obligated to answer to your earthly boss, or that's disobedience to the God that you claim you have to obey only. So you have an obligation to your earthly boss in respect to your heavenly boss. God, as our boss, is telling us to obey our employers. It says, with fear and trembling, which is interesting because fear is an emotion. Trembling is a physical reaction. Trembling is a physical, isn't it? Like, trembling, that's, I don't know how you tremble in your heart, you know. Trembling is shaking. So you've got fear and trembling, and we're supposed to respond to our bosses with an emotional fear and a physical trembling. Now, I don't know about you, but like when my boss walks in the room, I'm not shaking. I'm just not. I'm not afraid of her. But I can honestly say this, there needs to be a deep respect for the position that they hold, that if you're so bold as to start cutting corners, cheating your boss, forsaking the rules, there ought to be some physical trembling when they walk in the room. If you are doing wrong deliberately in the workplace out of disrespect and disregard for what God commands you to, let alone your earthly boss commands you to, I would certainly hope that there is fear and trembling in that. That fear and trembling, that attitude of respect for who employs you, ought to carry over into your job performance. It ought to. Some of us, we simply don't respect our bosses, and God would rebuke you here. You need to repent. Have a little respect. Quit taking money. Quit stealing time. Quit messing around. Stop lying at your job. fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And when it says as to Christ, that means as to Christ. In other words, your boss is like Jesus. You're like, no, they're not. But the Bible just said that our approach to our boss is a direct reflection of our approach to Christ. So serve them as if it was God himself. Serve your boss as if it were God himself. Now, if Jesus was here, right here, robe and everything, sandals, crown of thorns, he's like, hey, what's up? I'm going to work with you tomorrow. I'm going to go to work with you tomorrow, and I gave your boss the day off, so I'm just going to sit in. All right, you're going to be working for me this whole week. All right, so I'll see you there. Now, when you go to work tomorrow, is everything going to change for you, even from the point that you get up? Like, you're actually going to brush your teeth. You're like, I better have good breath, you know, pop a mint, go there, make sure that you've had your coffee, so you're ready to go, you're alert. You get there, 10 minutes early. Yeah, 10 minutes early. Like, you don't show up 5 minutes late like normal. You're there 10 minutes early because you want Jesus to see that you're a good worker. And you had your coffee and you're ready to go. And the first thing you do is you go up to Jesus and you're like, hey, what can I do for you today? You want some coffee? Because I got some coffee brewing. I already made it, so I'll get you a cup of coffee. Do you need anything else? Okay, now what would you like me to do? He gives you a list and you're like, okay, great. And you go and you carry all of that out. And you're no complaining. There's no messing around. You get the job done. In fact, you might even work extra hard to get it done early so that you can go back to them and get a few more brownie points by saying, what else do you have to do? I'm done. But none of us does that, do we? We certainly don't. We're not serving our boss as it were to Christ. Instead, it's, I'm going to try and forget the fact that God's watching what I'm doing here, and I'm just going to take a little bit. I'm going to call in sick, even though I'm not. I'm really not here to serve my boss. I'm, in fact, here to serve myself. And so my boss, as long as they meet that end, I'm okay with it. But if my boss actually wants me to serve him and meet his end, then forget it. And listen, when you get in line with what the Bible is commanding here, it changes everything about the way you approach work. And I remember when this switch happened for me. I was a butcher, and I hated it. And I remember I would stand at the table right here, and right up here was a clock on the wall. And I probably spent more time watching that clock than I did watching what I was doing with the knife, which is not good. It's never good. But I'm just waiting for time to pass, and I probably looked up at that clock every 3 minutes to see how much more time had passed. And sometimes I wouldn't let myself look at the clock because I knew if I would, I would be severely disappointed at how little time had passed. You follow me? I mean, that is a dreadful day. That is a horrible way to live your life. That is, 8 hours of that. It's like prison. You're just waiting for time to pass, man. Is my sentence up yet? Can I go home? And then the gospel flooded my life, and I realized that my job was my mission. God actually put me there for a reason. And suddenly now I go to work not to serve myself. Because when you try to serve yourself at your job, it is horrible. Working is horrible when you're there to serve yourself. But when you realize that you're there to serve your boss and to serve his business, to promote his business, all of a sudden you're like, this is a mission. So my whole outlook on work changed where I wasn't there just to get a paycheck. I was there to make my boss's job easier and to cut as much meat as I possibly could so that we could get more animals in on the schedule and cut more meat and make him money. My job was to make him money, promote his business, and push. So I became a really, really good employee. I started cutting more meat than anybody else at the table. I went to my boss and I said, I'm not asking for a raise, but I want to know what I have to do to earn what the guy next to me earns because I know what he makes. And he said, I'll give you a raise. You're worth it. You're already doing it. It was a $2 an hour raise, which at that point was fairly significant. And I started to push. I'd go get the guy a cup of coffee, bring a cup of coffee into his office because I genuinely cared about my boss all of a sudden. Because he had a soul too. And if I was going to be anything as an employee, I would hope that it would be something that he sees Jesus in me. And perhaps through my work ethic could be a witness in his life by getting them a cup of coffee and risk being called a brown noser. Because that's, in fact, why I'm here, is to kiss butt, if you want to look at it that way. My job is to make his world a little easier, to make his job a little bit better, to promote his business, and to serve well. And then my job became a mission. And when a man is on a mission, it's a much different game. The Bible says in this passage here that you will receive. When you work for God, knowing that God is watching, even when you know your boss isn't watching, you'll be rewarded for it. Some of us, we only work hard when the boss is around, you know what I mean? Like when they're watching, suddenly we're doing a little extra. I see this in the church. If the pastor's around, people are a little, help out a little bit, do something nice, serve a little bit, hoping that I'll see. Which, if that's the case, not only does that not help, if I know that that's what you're doing, it actually hurt you. You just shot yourself in the foot. It's what the Bible calls eye service. You're a man pleaser. Just trying to get a little extra credit. God says, don't do that. Work as if your boss was there even when he's not. And he says, you will be rewarded. In verse 9, and you masters, the tables are turned, and now we're talking to employers. Do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. I don't think anybody in here owns their own business, but sooner or later you may find yourself in a position, especially if you're a hardworking, Christ-centered Christian, where you are promoted to manager and you've got people under you. This verse then suddenly applies. Okay? And I have found that those who work in their jobs the way that God directs them, employers see Christians as the best workers there are, and Christians tend to get promoted. Listen, if I own a business and half of my employees serve me as if I was Jesus Christ, and the other half serve themselves, and promotion time comes around, who do you think is going to get the promotion? Just a guess, anybody? The ones that serve me like I'm Jesus Christ. I like them here. I want more of them. I will promote them to manager. I will tell the other half, look at how they work. I'm giving them the promotion. That's your goal. Be like them. There are situations in different churches where I think this has actually happened in Menominee. We've got a whole bunch of people in Menominee who all work at the same job. It's in this factory. And when there's vacancies, some churches have such a good work ethic reputation in that church that when certain businesses in town have a vacancy, they'll call up that church and go, do you got anybody that's needing a job? Because Christians build a reputation for good work ethic. And I don't even think it's that hard. I don't even think it's that hard to have a good reputation as a worker in a business, because all you have to do, I've always said this, all you have to do is show up, work while you're there, and stay 5 minutes late. If you do that, those three things, show up, work while you're there, and stay a few minutes late, you will be, that will put you above and beyond the vast majority of the workforce in this country. Okay? Because I think that it's almost a given that people are cheating their bosses and serving themselves, trying to cut corners and do as they wish. Christ is calling us to just the opposite. Serve one another as if they were Jesus themselves. God, as an employer, has a job to do. The employee's job is to make the employer's job easier. You get that? The employee's job is to make the employer's job easier. And God is our employer. What is his job? Romans 8:28 and 29 tell us that his job, it says, who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. What's God's job? He is currently working to conform us into the image of his son. What's our job? To make God's job easier. God's always working to conform you into the image of his son. My job, make that easy on him. How do I make it easy on him? Well, in the workplace, by being a Christ-centered employee. By being a Christ-centered employee. Why don't you come on up, Mike? Guys, in closing here, if we allow this to sink in, then I think that we as Christians can start to bring vocation into the place that God intends for it to be. For some of us, maybe we underemphasize our job. Listen, let's bring that up a couple notches and realize that our job is our mission. It's given to us by God. And it is an opportunity that God has worked into our life where we can be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God has given us a job for. Some of us were like, well, I don't like my job because it's so hostile and there's no Christians there and it's absolutely pagan. Yeah, but that's why God put you there. Because Jesus came into this world, and just so you know, this world was a pretty hostile work environment for him. It was a pretty Christless, godless work environment. And sometimes God puts us in that environment because it's Christless. And you as a Christian have the opportunity to become an extension of God to work in and through you at that place. So we can bring Jesus Christ to work with us.